We're going to begin this afternoon in Revelation 15. I want to cover three chapters today, 15 through 17. I really believe we can do that. So if you'll just kind of hang with us, and we're going to see if we can't cover quite a bit of territory. I hope everybody's wide awake. Amen. Be valiant warriors and fight the fight. Yeah? Amen? Amen. Well, hallelujah. All right. Do it to me again now. Ha! Yeah, there we go. All right. Now, I did not make... At least we'll be on this page today. If you weren't here last Sunday, I'll just give this to you. And if you need more, just see me, the other sheets, see me after service. You weren't here last Sunday to pick up this page. Brother Michael, come help me. I got four copies here. Pass them out to the people who need them. I know the... your father. All right. Be page 5. And we're going to go with that. Amen. Revelation chapter 15. We're going to begin reading today. In just a second here. Okay. We're going to read Revelation 14 and 15. They kind of go together. I never read Revelation 15. I like to begin there and read it, and then I'll make a few comments and go through it pretty fast. At the end of chapter 14, we saw these angels that come out, and they cry. One of them says to the Son of Man, you know, thrust in your sickle. This is it. We're at the end of tribulation, close to the coming of the Lord at this point. And the final judgments of the Lord are getting ready to be poured out upon the earth. There are a lot of things that have been happening during these last 3.5 years. The Antichrist has been asserting his will. We gave a little bit of the timetable last week from Daniel. Talked about that. But he's been asserting his will. We were told about his coming to power in Revelation 13. At the middle of the tribulation, we saw the... in Revelation 14, we see the 144,000 around the throne. They were raptured at the middle of the tribulation. They were the man-child of Revelation 12. And then we found out a little bit about them. Then there were these angels that announced, made three announcements, the announcement of the gospel, judgment, the fall of Babylon. At this point, it says Babylon has fallen, the great city. But it's again, these are given here at this point to tell us they're making the announcement. It's essentially, it's already done. Even though it might take a minute or even a little bit for it to transpire, essentially it is taken over. The judgment of God is pronounced. It's declared. And what we're seeing in Revelation 14 is this kind of a summary of what God is doing in the final destruction or judgment that's coming upon this earth. The Lord thrusting His sickle to reap the earth. The angels are involved in that. It mentions that. And there's a blessing that is pronounced on those that die, indicating there are going to be many who do die in the Lord. We talked a little bit about that. Christ is ready to reap His harvest. And seven angels are ready to pour out their final judgments. And we come to Revelation 15:1, and I'll read that passage. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. These seven last judgments are going to be the completion and the fullness of God's wrath. And they're going to come very quickly, and we're going to see something about that in a moment. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now understand that these are people that were martyred, they were killed. Their souls and spirits are in heaven at this point. John says, I see that. I know that they overcame. But I want you to notice what they got. They got the victory over the beast. Notice the distinctions. Or notice the things they had to get the victory over. We folk talk a lot of times, well, you got to get the victory over the devil. Okay, you got to get the victory over the devil. But you got to get the victory over all the mess the devil brings too. They got the victory over the beast. Just his presence, his lies, his things that he was doing. But over his image. Remember, there's a false prophet out there luring people to worship the image of the beast. They got to get victory over that. Then they got to get victory over, mentions his image, his mark, and over the number of his name. Everywhere, people, it's not just the fact of what the Antichrist is saying. It's not just the fact of what the false prophet is saying. That would be his image. But it's also what everybody else is saying. The pressure around you. Family members that are going to say. And it's going to be a time in which children are going to betray parents. Parents are going to betray children. And the pressure. Even today in this world. When we have to get the victory over the enemy. We have to get the victory over him. We have to get victory over the false teachers that are promoting his doctrines and his teachings. Then we have to get the victory over family members that want us to join that mess and go along. And so it's not just the devil per se and what he can say to us, but it's all of those that teach his ways. And then it's those around that live according to those doctrines and are also putting pressure on our lives. So to get the victory over the enemy involves more than just what the enemy can say to you. From again through the spirit or through his in the sense of the spiritual, but it's the things around us that we have to deal with as well. We've got to get the victory over all of it. Amen. The devil defeats you. It'll be through many times not him coming and appearing to you, but through something else that he gets you. And the Bible said they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Talks about these group of martyrs singing the song of Moses, and which was the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, you can debate what that is. There are a couple songs of Moses mentioned in the Old Testament. There's the song in, I think, Exodus chapter 15, whenever they cross the Red Sea, Miriam will lead them in a song, the song of Moses. There's a song in Deuteronomy that's called the song of Moses. Whether it's those songs or just simply the sense of connection. Remember, these are people that have believed the Word of God, have trusted their lives to God. They've died for the faith, but they've lived by God's law in a lawless world. In a world dominated by the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, they lived according to the law of God. And when they get to heaven, they give thanks. They sing the song of Moses. And the song of Moses, essentially, particularly in Exodus 15, was, "The Lord has triumphed. The horse and the rider, he has buried them in the sea." They're down. They sank down to the depths. They just sank right down into the depths. God covered them over. He flooded them up. And you know what? They're standing. The point of it is this. They are standing. The world shunned them. The world ridiculed them. The world kicked them out. And when it did, they were then standing on the in the throne room of God. And they're not singing a song of defeat. They're not singing a song that of loss. They're singing a song of victory. A song of praise and a song of adoration to God. I can tell you, we are not defeated when we die for Jesus Christ. We are not defeated when we overcome the sin. And just because sin may be reigning in the lives of a lot of people, let me tell you, if it's not reigning in your life, you're a winner. Amen. You are a winner. And when they get to the portals of glory, there they are. Verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. That smoke is a sense of God's overwhelming holiness. We see it in the Old Testament. Smoke of God will fill the temple. People can't enter. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and talked about His glory. The smoke filled the temple, and the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. That smoke is a sense of God's holiness and God's pure moral character. When God is about ready to bring these judgments, what is brought on the scene is the remembrance of God's holiness. The psalmist said, give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. If we did not serve a holy God, there would be no judgment in this world whatsoever. Nations would be allowed to continue in sin. You would have no hope of ever living in victory. We would be overwhelmed, overcome. But our God's a holy God, and a holy God will see to it that this earth is going to be restored to His holiness, and it will be written upon the pots and pans and the horse's bridle, holiness unto the Lord. And that's what's brought into the mind. God is not doing this as some vindictive tyrant. He's not doing this because he's just angry and wants to take vengeance on people. He is bringing these judgments because He's just, He's holy, He's righteous, and these judgments are a reflection of the holiness of God. And that's what's brought into remembrance in this time. Now, I wanted to point out in verse 7, I mentioned here that the seven angels are getting ready to pour out the final judgment. And that brings us to Revelation 16. But I call it the seven bowl judgments. Vial is, it's not a bad translation, but maybe the meaning has changed over time. When we typically think of a vial, we typically think of maybe a sort of something sort of like even a test tube or something. It's like a glass container with a narrow neck. And when you turn it up, all the contents can't come out at once. They have to be poured out, correct? But that's not this word. This word literally means like a bowl, a shallow cup. And so that if you take a bowl that has a large opening, no restriction, and you turn it up, all the contents come out at one time. They don't have to be poured out. You know, you got a gas can, it's got a narrow neck, and you turn it up. You can't pour the contents out at one time. Well, just take and cut that thing, just cut the whole gas can, the whole top of it off, and you got the whole gas can open. You dump it, it'll all come out at once. Every bit of it will be dumped out. That's the idea. It's like a bowl, a shallow cup, that when they turn up these judgments, there's no sense of a time frame. They come all at once with a great fury. Boom, they're on you. And that's the furiousness, the rapidness with which these judgments come. They come with great velocity, great speed, great power, quick, hard, and fast. Boom! God said these are the final judgments. He's not waiting any longer. He's pouring it out upon the world. And we're going to look at those seven last plagues, those seven bowl judgments, Revelation 16. And heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell what? A noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. This word noisome is that which means evil, bad, harmful, something that's wicked. The word grievous, again, is the idea of that which is evil. But it's the kind of the, when you put them together, noisome is kind of the idea that something is bad in character, its base. The other is something that's bad more in its effect and what it accomplishes. What God sends, my point is this, the sore, whether that be some kind of boil or something that is sent upon them, is the kind of sore that is reminiscent of their character. Now, notice he says, who receives this? Everybody on the earth? Who's it fall upon? The ones that have the mark of the beast, those that worship His image. It doesn't come to everybody. These last judgments are primarily focused on the kingdom of the Antichrist. And they're going to be poured upon His kingdom and upon everyone that's got the mark of the beast. They're going to get a boil, a sore, a disease that is equal to their character. How many of you understand today? We see that today. When I mention diseases such as gonorrhea, AIDS, They're not typically associated with righteous people. Sexually transmitted diseases are not diseases that come to people who live clean lives. Now, there are some things that bad things can happen. You can get in the hospital and get a bad blood transfusion. I understand that. But that is the exception and not the rule. Typically, the people that have those diseases are involving themselves in improper, immoral conduct. That is the norm. That's where it's come from. And understand that God sins. He talks about men receiving the recompense of their sin in their body. These men are going to get a sore. They're going to get a disease. And that sore is going to be reminiscent of the character. They are bad in their character. They are bad in their conduct. And this sore speaks of that. Then he mentions in verse 3, the second angel, second bowl. And he says, poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. Now notice the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The blood of a dead man is different than the blood of a live man. We're not talking about the blood of a man that's initially killed. But this is congealed blood. It doesn't take long. Brother Emery's had some experience. How long after you die, Brother Emery? Do you have any idea before your blood congeals in your veins?
Short period of time. Depends on the death.
Okay, very short period of time. A dead man, you're dead any length of time at all. Your blood gets thick. It congeals right in your veins. Now imagine the sea becoming like the blood of a dead man. We're not talking, it's almost like the sea becoming like jello here. It's becoming congealed. You can put a ship, maybe can push through it, but a fish can't even swim through it. It just becomes that kind of a judgment that's going to take place up on the earth. What sea? Probably the Mediterranean. That's the area we've been focused in. That's going to be the area that's central to His kingdom. We're probably talking about that area. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Here it just says they become blood. They're flowing with blood. Not like the blood of a dead man, but just blood. And here again, you're killing the aquatic life. You're destroying again. And remember, this has already happened in earlier judgments. Is that correct? Remember when the comet that came and the meteor that came and poisoned the waters, and we've seen before God has turned water into blood in these judgments, and now probably some of that has had some time to clear up, and we get to the end, and what God do? He pours it right out again. Brings it right out again. Why does He do this? Remember, every judgment of God is just. And it points to what the people have done. When you see God do a judgment, it always fits the crime. He mentions, notice in verse 6, why blood? For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. They have shed the blood of prophets. God says, I'm giving you blood to drink. You have lived a wicked life. I'm going to give you a sore, a boil that is reminiscent of your wickedness. So in the judgment that God passes out, that judgment is connected with how they've conducted their life. And I don't care where you go in this world, it's the same principle. You reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. And the corruption that's coming in this world is a direct result of the specific sins that we are committing against God and against His Word. So the rivers and waters become blood. Verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And blood was given, power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory. Notice, as God is pouring out His wrath upon people, they're not becoming sorry for their sins. They're not wanting to turn around. No, they're getting angrier and angrier and angrier and angrier. That's the way it's going to be in hell. There is nobody that's going to get to hell and truly repent of their sins and say, you know what, if God let me out, I'm serving. No, sir. You will hear blasphemy. You will hear cursing. You will hear ridicule. You will hear mocking. And the people in hell right now that are there today hate God with everything they've got. And they despise Him for putting them in such a place. Isn't that the way it is in our world? Have you noticed that any time in our world where we're getting to, you try to bring judgment upon people and they're just venom, hatred. You know, you try to bring any kind of judgment upon wrongdoing in this world, and people are ready to shoot you. Oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. Well, God's does it. And He puts on the sun. The sun increases in its intensity, and it scorches men. Now imagine turning up that heat on a sea filled with blood. What kind of flies and skeeters and mess are going to be everywhere? Folks, what a mess is right. What a mess is right. The fifth bowl, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. That's interesting. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They've got sores. If you can't get water to drink, you can't get good water to wash wounds and cleanse sores either. And then you got a sore and you turn up the heat on it. And then you turn the lights out. Now, I don't know about you, but my experience is this. I don't care what kind of ailment I've had. When darkness descends, it's always worse. Is that true or not? Have you ever noticed that? You got a cold, it's worse at bedtime. You got the flu, it's worse at nighttime. I don't care what it is. When the lights go out, it's always worse. It intensifies it, whatever. Temperature change, call it what you want to. But here it is, darkness comes. And they gnaw their tongues for pain. They are in absolute pain. Does it bring them to repentance? Absolutely not. Verse 12. Down to the sixth bowl, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's that unholy, ungodly trinity. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We always see this blessing God given through this where those that have to overcome this. These are the things. I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is that valley of Megiddo outside. I can't remember if it was Joash or Josiah now, I want to say, fought a battle there. Well, it was Joshua in the book of Judges, I believe. There's a, when they fought against Sisera, not Joshua, but during the time of the Judges against Sisera, a great battle fought there. There have been many battles that have actually been fought in that valley since then. I think Napoleon and others have fought in that area. And it, I understand that it's a, really a tremendous battlefield. It's a tremendous place, really, to have a battle. But what you've got is you've got demon spirits that are going to go out. The Euphrates River is dried up. The way of the kings of the earth are called to come to this battle of Armageddon. God's calling him. He's fixing to come. And he's going to come to battle. So he's saying, bring it on. And he's bringing all these kings together. You hate me. You've turned against me. What have they been doing? They've been blaspheming his name. Read it. The Bible says, you know, they blaspheme him because they've got sores. They're crying out against him. God says, okay, bring it on. Bring your best. I'll dry up the road for you. Give you a highway. Give you the best battlefield that man can have. Bring you right together. Come on. We're going to fight it out. God doesn't run from a fight, does he? This is going to be the final battle before the millennial reign. And he's gathering all these kings. So these unclean, deceptive spirits are going to go out throughout all the world and gather those kings, deceive them, and bring them. And they're going to be gathering their armies together. They are gathering in the valley of Armageddon, not to fight against the Jews. They are gathering there to fight against Jesus Christ. By this time, they know what the prophecies say. They've had Moses and Elijah, or not Moses, but Enoch and Elijah, or Moses, whoever. They've had at least Elijah and another one. These guys are still going around the earth, and they're telling the things. They've had the preaching of 144,000. Other Christians have got saved. I'll guarantee you there are people at this point who have seen the handwriting on the wall, and they are telling this is what the prophecy is. But that's all right. People in the midst of that judgment and everything at this point, they're gathering. They're not repenting. They're gathering, and they're going to fight against Jesus Christ. And God says, bring it on. We're going to come right to the valley, and we're going to fight it. And this is all happening. These judgments are happening in rapid succession. These are bold judgments. They're not a trumpet. They're not something that's coming and over a period of time coming. Boom, 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 boom. These things are happening one right after another at the end, and the Lord is pouring it out. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there was found upon men a great hail, or there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That's approximately 75 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. The last one is something that has accompanied every seventh judgment. Voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. It destroys the city of Babylon. Now remember when that angel cried, "The city of Babylon has fallen, has fallen"? Now we find out how. It happens under the seventh bowl judgment of God. The city falls. Now we're going to read more about that. Well, God's going to give us more details in chapter 18 and about the destruction of the city of Babylon. But the judgment, we read about the actual judgment in Revelation chapter 16. But we're getting more details in Revelation 18. It was announced in Revelation 14. It was announced to us, and Babylon has fallen. It's as good as done. Judgment falls. Babylon has fallen, and we'll get some details about it when we get to Revelation chapter 18. Such an earthquake that destroys the city. This is going to be again a central part of the Antichrist kingdom, and it talks about every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's an earthquake. When it moves islands and it moves mountains. People go out there to go to a certain mountain. It's either no longer there or it's moved somewhere else. That's an earthquake, my friend. A powerful earthquake that shakes it. And then there comes hail raining out of heaven. How much does a bowling ball weigh? Anybody know? More, not 75 pounds, does it? 10 to 15 pounds. This is around 75 pound hail. We're not talking about golf ball and softball here. We're not talking about bowling ball. We're not even, I mean, whatever material, however much ice you got to get, or whatever that constitutes the hail, 75 pound hail falling out of heaven. Let me tell you what, you get hit with that, you're going. All right? If you've still got tanks, if you've still got armored vehicles, if you've got airplanes and ships, and you've got 75 pound hail falling out of heaven, you think they're going to be able to stand that? It's going to wipe them out, folks. Whatever you've got, houses, homes, it's going to go. And again, what do these men do? Do they fall on their knees and say, "Oh God, I'm so sorry, please forgive me"? No. They cursing, they swear, they blaspheme, and they head straight for Armageddon and say, "Let's have the showdown, let's get rid of him, let's take him out because we are tired of what God is doing." That is the end time. All right, any questions? We're going on in chapter 17. Any questions about the seven final judgments? Now we're going to get some things that's been going on during this last time, some what we call parenthetical chapters, and in this last time that's going on, we're going to talk about some other things.
With these seven bowls, judgments of God, mm-hmm. say they come rapidly, mm-hmm. is there a time sequence? I mean, is there like they come within 6 months?
No, I think they come one right after another, so that they come in rapid succession. What the angel goes out, pours the first one out, and men get a sore. I mean, immediately following him, they come, and the seas are turning to blood. Next, the rivers and water. It appears that they are happening in rapid succession. Just boom, one right after another. Because in these judgments, God's gathering them together for the final battle. We're at the end. We're within the last probably few months of Jesus coming, of His return to the earth. We're that because and the last one of those seven judgments destroys the city of Babylon. That happens right before the Lord comes back to this earth. So we are now. These are the final judgments. There are no judgments. And that tells us it's at the end as well, because this is it. Next judgment is Him coming to the earth and fighting the battle. That's it. He's gathering everybody together and the judgments have come. Okay, any other questions?
This earthquake ain't going to be like the one we saw in Japan.
Not hardly, no. A matter of fact, the earth has never seen an earthquake like this earthquake. When the Bible talks about islands and mountains being removed, we've had some of that with some earthquakes now. I mean, there's things that have disappeared into the ocean because of earthquakes. But we're not just talking about a few. We're talking about every one. Just moves them. Moves islands out of their places. Moves mountains. And that's a powerful earthquake. The earth just opens up and boom, there it is. Folks, this world is going to be a mess when the Lord returns. It'll take a little bit to clean it up. Only He's going to have to clean it up. What a mess it's going to be. Now we're going to come to Revelation 17. Any other questions? All right. Yes, sir. Could it be part of that? It's a possibility. These are men that are... It appears that these judgments are focused on the kingdom of the Antichrist, more so on people that have taken the mark of the beast. What we found at the end, again, it was a foreannouncement, is in Revelation chapter 14, verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city. But this is the final wrath of God, and blood came out of the winepress. The one thing about this, however, is that this winepress is trod without the city. The indication of the city here is that probably with the idea of Jerusalem, connected with Jerusalem. And the blood came out of the winepress, even of the horses' bridles. So the only thing is that this blood appears to be in the vicinity of Jerusalem. People being killed by hail coming out of heaven, that's going to be all over the planet, not just around Jerusalem. This is in a particular location. The blood that flows to the horse's bridle is in a particular location. It's not all over the world. It's in the location outside Jerusalem. I attribute it to probably that end time battle. But whatever, there may be other things that are factored into that and people that die in that area. But it's connected. It takes place outside of that city. Okay, any others? Okay, Revelation 17, interesting chapter. We've actually already discussed one part of it, so we're not going to have to spend much time with that. But there is a part here that we've got to take some time, a little bit of time, and deal with. A lot of differences of opinion. I'll try to give you some of that, and we'll see what we can do with it. Revelation 17, let me read the first, let me just read the whole thing. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, or come here. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest, now this beast has already been identified with the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist, his kingdom, but it's also that whole spiritual power that's behind her. All that's been behind those former empires, and we'll read this passage, we've already talked about it quite a bit. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and shall go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, And yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is. The other is not yet. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. We know that the seven heads represent seven kingdoms. They've got seven kings at the head of those kingdoms. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and shall go into perdition. Indicating the demonic power that is behind the Antichrist was one time loose upon the earth, asserting his business, influencing. He was then locked up, incarcerated, and he will then be loosed at the time that the Antichrist comes in and will form his final kingdom, which is comprised of the seven and becomes the eighth and final kingdom. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That was on the seventh head, ten horns, and we've already discussed this. These have one mind and shall give the power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, now let me stop here, or let me go for a moment. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. We don't have to guess about it. The symbolism is defined. The waters represent population, people. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God shall put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. All right. Here we go. Let's see if we can make some sense out of what we've got here. First of all, I'm going to talk a little bit about the beast, give you that real quick, and then we're going to go talk about the woman. Woman is riding upon a beast. We've already learned about that beast. Seven heads, ten horns. We learned the seven heads represent seven kingdoms, because we've got seven kings. And we've got ten horns. It's on one of those heads, the seventh head, because that's the final kingdom. That's the final kingdom, or the beginning of the Antichrist kingdom. And we've got these ten horns, or ten nations. The horn is always symbolic of power. And we've got these ten nations, confederation of nations. They come together. They give their power to the beast, to the Antichrist. And then he makes and forms, out of that will form the eighth world empire with which Israel has to deal. And we've had all of these empires, seven of them, and Israel's had to deal with them. We've had six already take place. Another one, the seventh, is coming. And that's all interesting, because in the Middle East, or rather in Europe right now, there's a lot that's happening. The European Union is falling apart. The Euro is falling apart. There is one of the English fellas. What's his name? Well, I've seen it. Now I can't think of it. I want something like Farage or something. I can't think of his name now. He's been speaking out about it for quite some time. It's taken a lot of heat. And you can look up some of his speeches on YouTube. But he's been speaking out. He's been telling them, hey, the European Union is bankrupt. This is ridiculous. We were promised this. It's not coming to pass. You know, this whole system needs to be scrapped. There are even some voices, even in that secular world, that are crying out against this mess coming together and trying to bring Europe together. But it's going to be fruitless. It's going to come together. And probably the whole thing's going to fall apart. Germany and France are right now, they're working at trying to, they want to create a new union. They want to create a new system. And they're trying, pardon? Yeah, they're positioning themselves. They're really working right now to try to bring some things together. I cannot tell you how all that's going to come together. That mess is going to go over there until one day when it gets right, and the time is right, and God's ready, ten nations are going to form. Five out of the old Eastern Bloc of Germany, five out of the old Western Bloc of Germany. They're going to form a confederation of nations. That's going to be the beginning of the Antichrist Empire. And he will use those ten nations as the beginning of his political strength and clout. And from there he will branch out and conquer the world and will become a world ruler and form that eighth world empire. But all of the spirits, the demonic power and spirit that's behind him has been the same power that's been behind former nations. Some of the former empires, especially the Empire of Greece. It was in the very short time, the demon spirits that helped Alexander the Great enabled him to conquer the world in just a little short time. That same spirit's going to help the Antichrist. He's going to conquer the world in a very short space of time. All of those powers, and we talked a lot about that. But these are going to come together. But notice something. This whore is, or this harlot is riding this beast. Supported by this beast. This harlot is supported, carried, channeled, helped, aided, whatever you want to say, by this beast that's been there through the ages. Now, what we've got to do is identify this harlot. That's where a lot of people differ. There are various, there are many scholars who believe the harlot is the Catholic Church. They see the city as the Vatican, and they'll use various things. Let's look, for example, at the harlot. She says she's committed fornication with the inhabitants or the kings of the earth. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk. Talks about she's a scarlet-colored beast. And wasn't there another? Yeah, scarlet and purple. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Those are two colors of the Catholic Church, very prominent colors. The gold cup, you ever seen the Pope when he's giving his mass? He's got that gold cup and he raises it. There are a lot of people attribute, there is a lot of things it seems that are provided here that seem to coincide with what you see in Catholicism and the Vatican. So there are some that connect that this great, you'll hear about the great whore of Revelation as being the Catholic Church. Now some that think it's actually Jerusalem. And that Jerusalem is the great whore, she's failed God, she's committed fornication against God, and that Jerusalem itself is this great harlot. Now, what is it? Can we really determine it? I'm going to give you what I understand and my best estimation and from my study, and then we can talk about that and you can offer and share some with that. We see, I believe, and I'm going to state this and I'll give you my case. I believe that Mystery Babylon represents all of false religion, so that I believe it includes Catholicism. I'm not going to take Catholicism out. I think Catholicism is included in that whore, but I don't think she's the whole of it. Because Catholicism never came. Catholicism never came into being until several hundred years after Christ. This beast has been around from long before that. That empire of Egypt, that empire of Babylon, that empire of Persian, the Medes, that empire of Greece, the empire of Rome, they all, six of those heads, were around before the Catholic Church ever came into being. And this woman has been carried by that beast having seven heads. Not just by one of those, but all of those. She's been in existence from a long time before. And the Catholic Church has not been. Now you might can trace a lot of Catholic roots back there, but to say the Vatican and Catholic Church have been around, you can't say that. It simply hasn't been there. But false religion has been around there. All right, let's look at a couple of things. Number one, why do I say it's false religion? Number one, for the following reason. What is a harlot? A harlot is someone who offers sexual pleasure without commitment. It's someone who wants to offer the physical, intimate part of marriage without the bonds of marriage. And that means, basically, it is seeking to have a one-flesh experience with someone without committing your life to that someone. That is the essence of what false religion is all about. People are seeking for God. They want an experience with God. They want to feel God. They want to know God, but they don't want to serve God. They don't want to commit their lives unto God. That's what this whole charismatic mess is about. That's what a lot of false religion in America is about. I don't care whether it comes out of the Vatican or whether it comes out of Islam or whether it comes out of Hinduism. Men are trying to find God. They're searching for their life. They want an experience. They want to have some euphoria, whether it's Christian Science. I don't care what it is. Men are seeking to have some experience of God, but they're not willing to obey the commandments. They're not willing to commit their will. And that's essentially what this world is given to. We want all of the benefits, all of the physical intimacy that comes out of marriage without committing ourselves to the partner in sickness or in health, in rich times or poor times. Is it that what men want? They want to be able to have the blessings of God without obeying God, without committing. That is the essence of what fornication is. All right, let's go a little bit further. Secondly, her name is not just Babylon. Some say, well, why isn't she just the city of Babylon? Because she's not called merely Babylon. What is she called in verse 5? She's called Mystery Babylon. Mystery indicates something spiritual. Mystery in Scripture is something that has to be revealed. Something that is not known inherently. It has to be revealed. How many of you understand? Have you ever seen how many of the false religions have started in this world? Let's look at them. Let's just take a few that we're familiar with. Okay, Mormonism. True or false? How'd it begin? Joseph Smith gets golden plates he discovers from Moroni, this angel. And he finds, supposedly, those plates have never been produced, interestingly enough. Supposedly, he gets these golden plates and we get this another testament of Jesus Christ. Correct? How about Muhammad? Same thing. Some revelation comes, correct? Some angel appears to him and he gets this revelation. Siddhartha Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, leaves his family, leaves his kids, takes off. I'm going to find the light. Gets some spiritual experience, some revelation, sits under a tree. I don't know. Peanut falls on his head. No, they don't come on trees, do they? An acorn, whatever. Pecan, something falls on his head. You know, the apple falls out of the tree and hits him on the head. I've seen the light. No, yeah, man, you got knocked on the head is what happened. And, you know, but many of your religions, just look at them. Now, some of them in Christianity, they're just a trade-off. I don't care. You can go to the oneness movement. Some guy gets a vision. Hey, it's just one. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's just one. They're all one. And it's just three modes or three roles. Well, that came out a lot earlier with Sabellianism and Arianism. It's not new. But nevertheless, some guy gets a vision. You get all of this. I can tell you right now what's going on in the charismatic movement. I got a word from God today. I got a revelation from God today. And then we get the hyper-faith movement, you know. And because Kenneth Copeland gets some great, woo, you know, I got this. God told me that if I had the wisdom Christ had, I could have died for folks. Yeah, right. You get all this junk, all this mess that comes out with people. And what it does is it leads people. It's spiritual business. Things that's been revealed. Not revealed by the Holy Spirit. Not revealed by the Holy God. But revealed by an unholy spirit. By demon spirits. The Bible said they would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That is false religion. Men don't generally come up with this stuff on their own. It's inspired from demonic sources. We have to understand that. False religion is the inspiration of Satan. And it's always some twist on some truth. Twist it, pervert it, make it different than what it really is. So when we call it Mystery Babylon, we can't be talking about the literal Sydney. We've got to be talking about something spiritual here. Something that's a spiritual thing that separates it from the literal city. That's discussed in chapter 18. It's not physical Babylon. Now when we talk about Babylon, can someone tell me the first place Babylon appears in Scripture? Genesis, and do you know where? City of Babel. Quickly, just going to make a note of it. Genesis chapter 10 is the first occasion this word is found in the Scripture. The law of first mention is important. How many know that's a biblical law? The law of first mention. So very, very important. Go find the first time the word was mentioned in Scripture. Has a lot of effect on on how that is to be known. It's called the law of first mention, and we want to make certain that we note that. Genesis chapter 10, and we go down to verse 8. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. That is, he became such a leader among men. Now, these are the families of Noah, Noah's sons of Noah. They begin to go populate throughout the earth, but they're sticking together. They're not scattering. They're all staying together. They're staying in a general area. They're traveling together. They're not separating. But he, among all these people, this fellow Nimrod, he starts becoming very prominent, very charismatic leader, and begins to become a tyrant and a leader over men. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord and the beginning of his kingdom. A mighty hunter before the Lord just indicates this guy is a guy who is able to woo the people. He can spit in the face of God and it looks like he gets by with it. This guy, he can go after God. He can speak things against God. And he becomes a man that even before God, he can become rebellious before the Lord. And he's not afraid to do that. He's a mighty hunter. He goes out, he goes after what he wants, and he has no fear of God. And the beginning of his kingdom is what? Verse 10. That word's Babylon. Same word. No difference. It's the same word as Babylon. It's found elsewhere in Scripture. Now it's mentioned chapter 11 again. So this is Nimrod. This is his kingdom. And that's the summary. We get the detail in chapter 11. The whole earth is one language, one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. The people are together. They're journeying. They're not separating. And they're in the land of Shinar, Iraq. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, slime for mortar. And they said, they're going to build two things. What are they? A city and a tower. Sometimes we just talk about the Tower of Babel. We don't talk about the city. It's not just a tower. They build a city. We're going to build a city and we're going to build a tower. What's a tower for?
Defense.
Okay, that's one reason. What else do we see towers for?
Watching, look out.
Okay, what else?
Worship.
Yes. Men always tend to want to worship in the high places. You always see these places, mosques, temples. Even we tend to do it. We go right on that roof up there and what do? We shove that steeple up into the sky. It becomes a way to show, say, to let it be seen from afar. You might not see the city, but that tower that protrudes up through the air, that people are going to see. And it very well may become the place where they worship. And then it says, and the Lord came down to see it. You know the story. But they didn't want to be scattered. We want to make a name. We're going to make this top against heaven or unto heaven. The words may reach are not there in the original. Let us build, verse 4, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top unto heaven. Whose top unto heaven. It's not so much that they're trying to make something. Nobody in their right mind knows you can make something that can, you can only go so far. I mean, just the laws of physics are only going to let you build a building so high. I don't care. We're building them high these days, but you're only going to make it so high. So the law is not trying to build something that's going to reach the moon. That they know where the laws of science and physics cannot happen. But the idea is they're building this thing in the face of heaven. It's like, take this, God. We're not going to scatter. You said scatter. We're not scattering. We're going to build a city. We're going to build a tower. And we're going to worship the way we want. And the guy leading it all is Nimrod. He's become the tyrant. He's become the dominant leader. And he is, for the first time, introducing in a mass scale religion and the tower and the city. The religion and the city have been brought together. Religion and civil power have been brought together, and it has always shown itself to bring corruption. You really can't separate your city from your religion. But you need to separate the authorities. Not necessarily religion. Cities are all cities are influenced by religion. How many of you know that? There's some religion behind every city. I don't care where you get to. Nimrod introduces idolatry and worship. It comes to the world. We're going to worship this. We're not going to worship the way God wants. We're going to build a tower. We're going to worship God. Babylon has been the center of idolatry and false religion from the inception. The first time in the Bible we find it is a man building a city in rebellion against God. And that's what false religion is. It's an attempt to discover God outside of God's law. Idolatry is an attempt on man to define God according to man. It's God created in the image of man instead of man created in the image of God.
You said, this little side that you're just promoting personal mindset. You said the law of first mention, is that to multiply and replenish the earth?
I'm sorry?
The law of first mention?
Uh-huh.
To multiply and replenish the earth, that's the law?
No, the law of first mention, what I mentioned is when's the first time the word Babylon is mentioned in Scripture? The first time we find the word Babylon. Because we're over to Revelation and we got mystery Babylon. We know mystery indicates something spiritual going on. What's Babylon? Well, if we can look and trace it through the Scripture, it's been the city of many kingdoms, the capital cities. It was the capital city of the Persian Empire, of the Babylonian Empire. And Assyrians had Nineveh, but they also had Babylon. Even Alexander the Great will go to Babylon. So this city has been a central city. But what else? We're talking about Mr. Babylon, not just literal Babylon. Well, the first time we go back and the first mention of Babylon in the Scripture is an attempt to establish false worship of God. In that place. Rebellion against God. So I take Babylon as false religion, false worship of the true God. Wrong worship of the true God. Okay. I got to hurry up here. Notice the difference. Back to Revelation 17. I want you to notice something. You might read it so fast you don't catch it. Read verse 18. Somebody read it for me, please. Someone that's awake, read verse 18. What's odd about that? It has. But what's odd? Catch it. What's this now? Say it, brother. The city is reigning over kings. Why are we not talking about civil government here? Because in civil government, kings reign over a city. But in this passage, it's the city is reigning over kings. We're not talking about civil authority. We're not talking about economic power. What we see in Revelation 18 about literal Babylon. We're talking about mystery Babylon. A city reigning over kings. Not kings reigning over a city, but a city reigning over kings. Behind every king is a religious system that is controlling, leading, guiding, and influencing that king. I don't care if it's Hitler. I don't care if you go to Ahmad Ahmadinejad or whatever his name is. I don't care if you go to China and go to some emperor. I don't care where you go. Behind that ruler is some religious system that is going to reign over that ruler and determine what he says and does. It's true in America. There's a religious system behind Obama. He's got a religious system and it's not Christianity. There's got to be some city. There's got to be some religious system that rules over that king. And this one is the one that rules over the kings of the earth. And it's not just been the Vatican. It's been false religion. Because when you really want to put it down where it is, you can really lump all false religions in one basket. Because they all have the same root. An effort to seek after God and experience God apart from a commitment unto God. That's the root of false religion. I want to determine what God is. I want to feel God. I want an experience with God. But I don't want to give my life to God. I still want to be the boss of my own life. That's false religion. That's what it's all about. And it takes many faces. It takes many forms. But behind every... And the many religions... It talks about her... Let me go on a little bit further here. It talks about her... Ooh, this went on in the wrong order. The harlot has killed many saints... That's consistent with false religion. I think this thing's out of order. Anyway, you got your outlines there. But this idea of this woman, she kills a lot of saints. She's killed many saints, and that's consistent with false religion. But has it only been Rome? Has it only been Roman Catholicism that has killed saints? Man, tell me who else? Man, Islam's killed more Christians than you can write down. I mean, they're killing left and right. Hinduism. is killing Christians in India. Yeah, they're dying. Let's go to China. They're not Muslims. China has slaughtered hundreds of Christians. They've killed people. Yeah, I don't care where you go in this world. You can go to South America. You can go to other places. They're dominated more by Catholicism. Judaism, wrong Judaism, killed numerous Christians in the beginning. Correct? They were worshiping God the wrong way. They had the law, but they weren't living by the law. They were following false prophets, false teachers that were coming unto them. We can go to Buddhism and others. You can go to Shintoism and Jainism. I can tell you, wherever you go, many of the behind these religions, they are controlling leaders. Leaders are dominated by the principles found in those religions, and they make their decisions based on it. And consequently, it's been Christianity that has been the one consistent thing throughout all those religions that has been destroyed, has been Christians. They've sought to martyr. Why? Because when a Christian stands out there, he makes this claim: Christianity is the only way. We're the only religion that essentially says that. Islam does it another way, but they will pretend to admit other religions. But we don't. We won't do it. We will not give in and say there can be other ways that do it. So, she sits on many waters. She's carried by many people. Her influence is widespread among governors and the governed. She sits on the beast, already identifies the Antichrist, indicates that the Antichrist also uses false religion to build his kingdom. Now, what we're going to notice, go down to verse 15. Let's see something here. All right. She also dresses extravagantly. I'll get to first 15 minutes. She dresses extravagantly, the opposite of the standards of holiness. Correct? See how this woman dresses? She's a prostitute, right? What's she do? How's she dress up? She's wealthy, isn't she? Ooh, false religion's wealthy. More often than not. It becomes all about the money, doesn't it? It really becomes. That's going to include Catholicism, but more than that. The harlot dresses extravagantly. That fits with false religion, because it's always excessive in various areas. Notice verse 15, though, what happens. The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sits upon our peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall do what? They hate the whore. And what are they going to do? They turn on her, don't they? And notice connected with that. They eat her flesh, they burn her with fire. For God's put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast. Now, when I told you, remember when I talked about the beast? The Antichrist, he's going to do away with all our religion. There will not be a multi or varied religious world once the Antichrist comes to power. He will use false religion to get into power. He will use, at first, that he will carry that prostitute, he'll carry that whore, and he will use her, he will carry her, he will use religion to get where he wants to get to. And once he gets in place, he turns on the harlot and says, no more. I'm not tolerating the Vatican, I'm not tolerating Islam, I'm not tolerating Hinduism, I'm not tolerating Buddhism, I'm not tolerating Confucianism, I'm not tolerating Christianity, I'm not tolerating any religion. All men need to bow to me. I am God, here's my image, you need to bow to me and bow to the one who gives me my power, bow to Satan. That's going to be the only religion permitted in the earth. All other religions will be destroyed, they will be kicked out, they will be burnt with fire. I'm telling, if you're going to be a devoted Muslim, you're going to die for being a Muslim after the Antichrist comes to power, because he's not going to put up with Muhammad. He's not going to give allegiance to the God of Allah. He's not going to give allegiance to Jehovah. He's going to worship the God of forces. He's going to worship Satan himself, and he's going to want men to bow unto him. That's going to be the one world religion, and that harlot is gone. She's only an instrument to get to the ultimate. Another tells us, where's false religion ultimately going to? It's all been inspired by Satan. It's all been inspired by an antichrist spirit. And where it ends up in is worshiping Satan. That's what he wants from the beginning. That's where he wanted to get us to. He got us away from God, turned men away from the Lord Jesus Christ to bring men to the worship of himself. And it took him 6,000 years plus to get there. But I'm going to tell you, that's where he's going to. And he declares, this is it. You worship me, you don't worship anybody else. And that prostitute will become no more. She will be destroyed and put aside, and there'll be one religion in the earth, and it'll be the worship of the beast and the dragon. And that's Revelation 17. Any comments or questions? Simple. It's really not that difficult. Now, you can read a lot about this mystery Babylon. Some folks take it as being, again, I've given some things, but it is false religion all ends up being the same. The characteristics are all the same. And she commits fornication with the kings of the earth. Hitler joined hands with Pope, and all kinds of atrocities came out of that. Again, religion, you put that religious authority and you put civil authority together. Muslims want to introduce Sharia law. They want their Islamic law to be a part, but it's Islamic law based on the Quran, based on their religion. And what's it do? It doesn't allow for anything else. Antichrist didn't even permit that mess. This woman that has been there from the beginning is going to, or from the time of Babel, is going to be a part of this world empire, and it's going to be more than Catholicism. Any comments or questions? I'm going to close. Any comments? All right. Next week, we're going to talk about the literal destruction of Babylon, chapter 18, probably chapter 19. We probably only have maybe about two more lessons, and we're going to finish this book of Revelation. The last part goes fairly fast. All right. God bless you. Let us all stand. All right. You know, sometimes somewhere we've got to bring it to you, you think, well, what's that got to do with me? Spirit of Antichrist is already present. The harlot's already present. Which are you going to be a part of? There are already people that have joined and carried. That harlot's being carried by peoples. She's being carried right now, church, by nations, peoples, tongues all over the world. Catholic Church has not done that all over the world. Nations all over the world that's carrying this harlot, and it's happening right now, even part of Christianity. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would help us to understand these things and apply them to our hearts, to be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming. Help us to understand, God, these truths that you meant for us. You meant for us to know them. God, you told us to come out of that Babylon. We're to come out of that false religion. We're to come out of that thing that's leading people down the wrong road. We don't want any part to do with it. God, we want to reject the spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist is already in the world in terms of, Lord, the doctrine he promotes and the lifestyle he lives. A movement that is contrary to Christianity, contrary to the true, one and true God. And I pray, Lord, right now, God, here this afternoon, that you'll build this church. Give us, Lord, a refreshing. Give us hope. Give us, Lord, I pray, a burning in our heart to see these things soon come to pass. We want to see it, Lord. We're ready. We want to see you come. We want to work until you come, but we want to see you come soon and bring, Lord, this thing to an end. Bring this thing to a close. Make an end of sin. Finish, Lord, the transgression. And, Lord, bring your righteous Son back to this earth and let him rule and reign. Oh, God, for 1,000 years and for eternity. Lord, we're looking forward to it, and we're just trusting you to write these things in our hearts. Give us knowledge, give us understanding, Lord, so that we can follow you and obey you and be true to you, not fornicators, but those that are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we do pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you this afternoon.